Thank you, ladies, for that ministry and song tonight. You take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. As you're turning there, I have been asked to do Missionary Moment Part 2 by Brother Heisinger. And just to remind us, folks, remember those binders? I don't have one with me, but that Ruthie Newthorn put together. They're a small binder with half sheets in them, and they have all of our various missionaries that we support. And there were a number of options. There was full color in a binder. There was black and white in a binder. There was just the guts in black and white. There was electronic, and we had folks sign up for those. And some have picked them up, but there are still a number in the bookstore waiting to be picked up. So let me just encourage you, if you either signed up and don't have those materials yet, or if you just don't have those materials and you would like to, you'd go by the bookstore, and if perchance they run out of what is there already, Ruth will take care of getting more of what we need if you let her know. So if you don't have those things, so let me encourage you to use that as just a help to your getting acquainted, so you can do with Jim the Where's Waldo thing, right, with our different missionaries, but just so that we get acquainted with them. So let me encourage you in that regard, and maybe use as an impetus getting that and just getting a little bit more familiar with those folks before even the Baptist World Mission Conference. So that's a missionary moment continued here this evening from this morning. Appreciate Jim's work and our missions committee and all that they are doing, have done, will do in order to help us grow in our burden for foreign missions, in our ministry to missionaries, in our fervency and prayer for them. We are going to begin tonight a series, if you will, through Isaiah 53. I mentioned that the last time that we observed the Lord's table, that I was burdened that we do this. And so what we'll do is each month as we gather for the communion service, we'll just look at an aspect of this great passage of Scripture that most of us are very familiar with. This is perhaps one of the most well-known extended passages of Scripture in the Bible. Certainly the most familiar probably of the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to begin reading here actually in verse 13 of chapter 52, because that's really where this passage begins, where this section begins. Now I'll refer to it generally as Isaiah 53, but by that I'm meaning just this whole continuity of thought beginning with those last three verses of chapter 52. So you follow along here as I read beginning in verse 13. Of chapter 52. Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Verse 1 of chapter 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Titled our message tonight, The Gospel of Isaiah, an Overview. You can put gospel in quotes, okay, but that's just kind of the focus here we're going to have in this study. The good news here that Isaiah presents, that he presented to the nation Israel years and years before, and that still is ours today. So let's begin this evening with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the richness of this passage of Scripture. We're thankful for the picture that it gives to us of our Savior, His body broken, bearing our sins, carrying our griefs and burdens, suffering for us. And Lord, as sobering as that is, at the same time it is stirring to us to think of our Savior's great love wherewith He loved us. And we're thankful for Your love, dear Heavenly Father, that caused You to send Your Son that He might bear our sins. We pray, Father, as we spend some number of services considering this beautiful passage, You would commit it to our hearts and minds. You would minister Your truth to us in new and encouraging ways. That through it all, we would just be the more enamored, rejoicing, overwhelmed at a Savior who loves us so. Ask, Father, that You would guide in our session tonight. Help me to say that which You'd have me to say, and nothing more, nothing less. Might it be helpful for us as we walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Make just several observations, kind of from the standpoint of an overview, just about this, the overall content, kind of the thematic emphasis in this passage. And we won't by any means cover it all tonight. My goal is to be brief so we can enjoy some good fellowship. And we want to just have time to observe the Lord's table. And so that's just kind of a few highlights tonight, and then we'll build on that in our sessions ahead. But let me make this observation, first of all, is that Isaiah 53, and that by that I'm including those last few verses in Isaiah 52, is one of what are often referred to as the servant songs. And we may spend a session just talking a little bit about those servant songs, but you saw there in the beginning, in verse 12 of chapter 52, he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And then down in verse 11, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." And there's a theme that Isaiah picks up in the latter portion of his book where he talks about this idea of the servant of Yahweh, the servant of Jehovah. And most students of the Scripture would identify four so-called servant songs. Some would say five, most would say four. One of them is found in Isaiah 42, the first four verses. Some say seven, some say nine, but right there at the beginning of Isaiah 42. And then there's another at the beginning of Isaiah 49, another in the middle of Isaiah 50, and each of those is four or five, maybe six verses. And then our text here, which is the longest of these servant songs spanning 15 verses, and there's pretty much unanimous agreement that that's the theme here, that this is a song about the servant of Jehovah. And some regard Isaiah 61, the first few verses, as another such song, although the word servant doesn't appear directly in that passage. So those are the so-called servant songs. And this one draws our attention in particular to our Lord's suffering, to the suffering of that servant. And I guess I say our Lord's suffering because it seems to me apparent who is being spoken of here. There are those who differ on that. But that first observation, this is one of the servant songs. Second, this is a passage that is often and rightly referred to as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. This is a passage about atonement. Atonement is one of those words that people have different definitions of. But, you know, basically the idea of it is God's provision whereby sinful people can be reconciled to Him, reconciled to a holy God. So that's the idea of atonement. What provision? How does God make it possible for we who are sinners to be reconciled? And of course, we understand that it's through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And that's what we see pictured for us in this passage. And I want to just highlight some of the verses here that include statements of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, of how He has taken upon Himself our sin debt. This whole passage is kind of a cascading river of just amazing, precious statements for any believer, precious statements for any would-be believer. And I just went through, as I read this some years ago, and put little asterisks by these things in my Bible, and I would encourage you, you know, as you read through this psalm, just identify some of these things that appear again and again. So let me draw our attention to a few of them. Verse 15, it says, "So shall He sprinkle many nations." That sprinkling has the idea of cleansing. Kind of like when you read about the priests who would go in and they would sprinkle the blood. That was the blood of cleansing. That's in chapter 52 and verse 15. Then in chapter 53, verse 4, it says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now that doesn't mean that He sustains us through trials, through griefs, through difficulties, though certainly He does that. But the point of what's being talked about there is bearing the consequences of our sins, the grief, the sorrow, the consequences that come upon us because of our sin. And this suffering servant has borne those consequences. Verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Just speaking of the suffering that our Lord experienced because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities. Verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." At the end of verse 8, "He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was He stricken." Verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." Verse 11 ends this way, "The righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." In the middle of verse 12, it says, "He has poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many." So He sprinkles. He bears our griefs and sorrows, the consequences of our sin. He's wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. What's been laid on Him is the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of His people He was stricken. His soul was made an offering for sin. He bears their iniquities. He bare the sin of many. How many more ways could it be emphasized there? That this suffering servant is there to pay the penalty for our sin. And if you read through with this text, with this in mind, if you're kind of looking to identify words for sin, you'll see that there are really three key words that appear in this song about sin. The first one is translated for us the word sin. Okay, that's the sin that's committed, those sinful thoughts and words and deeds. And then you'll see it talking about iniquity, the sinful nature behind that results in those sins. And then the word transgressions, that's rebelliousness, the deliberate and culpable willfulness. So we see those kind of woven together in there, that as Christ shed His blood, as Christ was wounded, as He was bruised, as He suffered for us, He suffered for the sins that we've committed. He suffered for our very sin nature. He suffered because of the waywardness, the willfulness, the rebelliousness that is within us. All of those things, which really encompasses the gamut of every way of thinking about sin, He's paid the penalty for us. And we see words like these used in conjunction with those words for sin: bearing, carrying, wounded, bruised, stricken, offering, all those kinds of things that say He is paying for us. He is taking this upon Himself. And then you have ideas like this in verse 11. He was the satisfier of God's need for justice. And we spent some time talking about that. We call that propitiation, the satisfaction of God's desire, God's need to see sin dealt with justly. And folks, when you take that all together, that's what atonement is. Christ making that provision so that we can be reconciled, so that our sins can be forgiven without being overlooked, so that our sins can be dealt with justly by a sinless, perfect, and holy God. And yet there is hope. There is salvation for us. That's atonement. And it's not just an atonement, a payment made, but it is a substitutionary atonement. The theologians use that word, a vicarious atonement. In other words, Christ doing it on my behalf. In my place. Not just for my benefit, though surely it is for my benefit, but in my place. Him paying my penalty. Jesus accepting the consequences of my sin through His suffering. As Paul tells us, He literally becomes sin. He became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God in Him. And this servant, as Isaiah portrays him, fulfills all the Old Testament conditions qualifying him to be that sacrificial substitute. If you go back and read through the Levitical system, you'll see that there's a need for a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, God identifies certain things, certain animals that would be acceptable sacrifices. Anything else is not an acceptable sacrifice. And in verse 6, it says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." In verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." The Lord has accepted Christ as an acceptable sacrifice in our place. The second criterion for a sacrificial substitute is that that substitute is without the stain of sin. Back in Exodus 12, verse 5, as God is giving the instructions about the Passover to Israel, you remember He says, "Take that lamb without blemish," right? Without spot, just the most perfect, picturing that which is absolutely without sin. And verse 9 here in our text says that Jesus made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death because He hath done no violence. He did nothing wrong. Neither was any deceit in His mouth. And as we look through the gospel record, we see Jesus' very judges, Pilate himself, affirming again and again, "I find no fault in the man. He's done nothing worthy of death. He's done nothing worthy of punishment." Those who were there dying with Him observed that He had done nothing amiss. Even those who put Him on the cross, one of them said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." So we see the record throughout the Scripture of one who is perfectly without spot, without blemish, without any stain of sin. And yet He becomes sin for us. Third, He is identified with us in our condemnation. If you'll remember, when the Old Testament believers would come to the tabernacle, when they would come to the temple, they would bring that sacrifice, the one that God had approved of. They would bring that sacrifice that, as best they could tell, bore no marks or scars, no blemish whatsoever, picturing the stainlessness of the sacrifice. And then they would come, and as they would stand before the priest, they would put their hand on the head of the sacrifice, identifying with that sacrifice. The picture there is that sacrifice now becomes their sin, if you will. And take a look here at verses 4 through 6, and I want you to count how many times you see the word "our," okay, as we go through this. It says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And I might suggest to you that we could render that "our iniquity" as well. So there we have that idea. Five times you should have seen the word "our," and then that sixth time, that "of us," same idea. And the Lord is just emphasizing here His identification with us in our condemnation. Our sins, our sorrows, our griefs, our iniquities, our transgressions, all of those things He took upon Himself, identifying with us, dying in our place. And then the fourth condition to qualify as a sacrificial substitute is one who voluntarily takes the place of the offender. You know, folks, that's why the blood of sheep and bulls could never take away. I mean, that's one of many reasons why it could never take away sins. First of all, they weren't sinless. They weren't even moral creatures, if you will. But they surely weren't volunteers. They surely weren't willing participants. And yet, our Savior is just that. One who willingly went to the cross, willingly gave Himself over to those who would take Him captives, silently stood before His judges, offering no defense when He could have said, with all truthfulness, I am guilty of nothing. I am deserving of none of this punishment. But He didn't. Take a look there at verse 7. It says, He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, a sacrificial lamb. And as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He offers no defense. He willingly becomes our sin bearer. You know, I don't know what it was like when they would take those animals to sacrifice them, but I'm thinking there was a lot of noise, a lot of ruckus, a lot of fighting, if you will, as these animals began to get a picture of what was in store for them. But not our Savior. He willingly, voluntarily gave Himself to be an atonement for us so that we can be forgiven. And that's the rich truth of this Old Testament text. That's why Orthodox Jews avoid this text, because it does not portray the Messiah that they are anticipating, that they are awaiting, that they are looking forward to. It's the reason why, as some interpret this as a figurative reference to the sufferings of the nation Israel. But you don't have to read this very many times and think about it to say that cannot be what this is talking about. There may be some allusions. There may be some parallels there. Some of the other servant songs may have that idea in mind, but not this one. How could it be any more clearer what is going on here? This is a servant who willingly gives himself to pay the penalty for our sins. And it's there in the Old Testament from years and years and years gone by for any who would read it. And folks, we ought to just say hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen, Brother Rich. Right? I mean, what a wonderful, blessed thought. That is good news. Okay, that's the gospel, the good news that we find here. Just fit away here in Isaiah's long, sometimes to us as we read it, we may find it a little bit laborious, but here is just this rich, vibrant, amazing truth about our suffering Savior. So this is a passage, is one of the servant songs, surely a passage about the servant's sufferings. And we know the servant Isaiah is describing is Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this is also a passage about the servant's exaltation. For the most part, these 15 verses draw our attention to the servant's suffering. And that's why it's so apt for us to consider it tonight in connection with the Lord's table. And that's really the aspect that we're going to examine more fully in future weeks. Just these different things about our Lord's suffering in our place. But in the overall flow of things, this song exists not only to draw our attention to the servant's suffering, but also to his exaltation. In fact, that's one of the things that kind of makes it clear that the song actually begins in verse 13 of chapter 52, because it talks about this idea of exaltation at the very beginning, and then it talks about it again at the very end. And there are different ways, different literary devices, if you want to use that term, different ways of structuring these poetic passages to draw our attention to different things. Sometimes it kind of builds towards the middle, and there's some rich truth here in the middle that we'll talk about. But also, a lot of times you'll see a truth kind of bookending an overall passage, and that's to draw attention to the significance, kind of leading into the passage, leading out of the passage, and that's what we see here. Take a look at chapter 52 and verse 13. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now, as we read this through, we tend to just kind of gloss past that because we know it's coming. All those rich passages about Christ's suffering, but there it says that this servant is going to be exalted. He is going to be extolled. He is going to be lifted up. He is going to be glorified. That's the idea there. And then at the end, in verse 12 of chapter 53, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Okay, so here he is going to be the recipient of God's rich blessings. Why? Because He is that suffering servant. So there's a sense in which really the key point of this passage could be thought of as this. The servant's suffering, his rejection, will lead to his exaltation and his glory. So He is our sin-bearer, but He is our now exalted sin-bearer. And we see this same idea in Philippians 2, in that very familiar passage beginning in verse 6, which says concerning Jesus, that who was being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And the idea is literally to a cross kind of death. Then verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's that idea. Because Jesus offered Himself for sin, He'll be exalted. And that's what Isaiah is saying here also. This suffering servant, because of His suffering, He's the exalted sin bearer. He indeed is the exalted Son of God. So this is a passage that's one of the servant psalms. They're servant songs. It's largely about the servant's sufferings, but it's also about the servant's exaltation. And the last observation I would make, and really is just kind of a segue into where we're going to go in future sessions, this song can readily be divided into five three-verse sections. And that's really what we'll do these next five sessions, is we'll just take, you know, those last three verses in chapter 52, and then verses 1 through 3, and 4 through 6, 7 through 9, 10 through 12, and those are just kind of like five paragraphs. And I would just encourage you to be reading those, meditating upon those. Let me also ask us folks to commit ourselves to memorize at least the 12 verses of Isaiah 53. And it can be done, okay? It's been many, many years ago. My wife and I were working with a junior church class, and so we had ages 4 through 8, and it was remarkable how well those 4-year-olds could memorize those 12 verses and say them beginning to end. Now you say, well, of course, they're young with vibrant memories, but I'm older with a duller memory. Let me suggest that all of us, present company included, can work at these things, and there's just so much rich truth here. What a great thing to have that running through your soul, working through your mind, where you can think about it, where those thoughts can come to your mind and be a blessing. So let me encourage you. It'll take us, whatever, 6-8, you know, months. That's not 6 or 8 times, 4. That's, you know, once a month, okay? Now we've got 5 sections, maybe a little summary at the end, maybe another session talking about the servant songs, maybe one other on some thematic things. But over that time, I just encourage you to just learn, maybe even just a verse a month, but learn it well and make yourself accumulate. You know, don't just learn the one and then let it go, then build on it another and another and another, and just keep saying that through. And I think you'll find that to be a great blessing and a great encouragement. Because, folks, here is a passage that tells us of the most important work of Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost, yes, but also to give His life a ransom for all who will believe on Him. And here is an Old Testament account anticipating what He would do. It's kind of bridging the gap between those Old Testament ideas of the sacrifices and showing how Christ is the fulfillment of that. Of course, the book of Hebrews does that again and again in a multifold way. But here it is right here in the book of Isaiah. I trust, folks, that tonight God has stirred your heart through this passage to just reflect on all the Lord Jesus has done for us, the price He paid, the life He gave as our suffering servant, as our sinless Savior. And, folks, we ought to be grateful. We ought to be sobered. It ought to affect how we live our lives. It ought to affect what's important to us. It ought to propel us to give the gospel, the good news of Christ to others. All those kinds of things. It ought to make us rejoice in His great love for us. It might make us rejoice in the sacrifice, the fact that we are forgiven, the fact that we are freed from the penalty of sin, and that Christ lives in us and we can be delivered even from the power of sin in our lives and begin to live more and more victoriously. So let me just, as we conclude tonight, make this comment. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I don't know if we have someone here where that would describe you. But this is the account of one who paid the penalty for your sins. He paid it all, as the songwriter has said. And all to Him then we owe, having trusted in Him. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to come here in just a few minutes. We'd love to have someone show you from the Scripture what the New Testament has to say about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what He has done for you, how He has borne your sins, died in your place, paid your penalty. And by simply trusting in Him, you can receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Believers, let me just remind us, as we move towards the Lord's Supper, these words that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "Wherever whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So I'm going to ask our musicians to come and play hymn 165, "He was wounded for our transgressions." We're going to sing that in a minute, and you'll see that that's basically Isaiah 53 in song. But let's examine our hearts. And maybe you need to come and seek some counsel. Maybe you need to come and just settle some things with the Lord. Maybe you do that right where you are. But ask the Lord to search your heart. If there are things where you are manifesting that sin, that rebelliousness, those transgressions, confess those to the Lord. And there's forgiveness. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you have eternal life, you don't know for sure if you've ever been born again, let me encourage you to just humble yourself and step out. And everybody will be thrilled for you. Folks will have their heads bowed. They won't be looking around. But we'd love to have someone show you from the Bible how you can know that you're forgiven and that you have eternal life. So let's have a word of prayer, and then our musicians are going to play. I'll have you stand at that point, and the altar will be open. Father,